Forward. Really looking forward to Jeannie coming to bring God's word to us, and I'm just going to read from Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them. Matthew chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless Jeannie as she brings God's word to us now. Lord, would you anoint her? Would she know your peace as she speaks and shares what's on her heart with us? And Father, would we continue to have ears that are open, eyes that are ready to see you and to follow as you call us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here, and welcome to those of you who are online joining us too. I wonder if you enjoy processions. They can be extraordinary sights, can't they, with colour and sound and celebration, everybody talking to each other about which float might come next or the one they like best. There's a sense of great excitement. Today is Palm Sunday, as we've already said, and a story which will be familiar to many of us. So I'm going to invite you this morning to come with me to be bystanders at four different processions, and hopefully to see why, more than anything like a Disney parade or a Christchurch parade, even when they have them, we should find ourselves filled with joy, why God can be our joy this morning. The first of the four processions that we're going to watch, which might be a surprise, is from 2 Samuel 6, a story about David. At this point of the story, David is no longer a shepherd or a fugitive, but a king. David has established his rule in Jerusalem, so he decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the new capital to show that Jerusalem's not only a place of human government, but a place of worship, somewhere where God's rule is celebrated. The Ark was a gold-plated box containing various precious items associated with the Exodus and the wilderness period. Even more importantly, it represented the presence of God with his people. It had been captured by the Philistines 30 years earlier, but had now been returned. The Ark was evidence for them of God at work in their lives, evoking memories of God's long-term faithful dealing with his people. And so as they enter the city, David dances in celebration. As we watch, we can see the king dancing with all of his might. It is exuberant, wild dancing. This is not duty, but a joyful response to the living God, his God. He is worshipping with everything that he has. David celebrated because here is a tangible sign of the presence of God entering Jerusalem. God is here. It is time to celebrate. But as we watch the procession, smiling at the sight, our eye catches the window of the palace. And there we see, watching alone, Michal, David's wife. David has joyfully celebrated the goodness of God, and now as he goes home, he finds his wife dripping with sarcasm. Perhaps she feels he should act more like a king, that the worship of a far greater king somehow diminishes his importance. She has been a royal princess, the daughter of Saul. Perhaps she's concerned for David's dignity. But whatever the reason, she doesn't share the joy at celebrating the presence of God in the city. Her story actually is a tragic one. Maybe read it for yourselves later. She loved David. She'd previously saved his life. But her whole life she had been the victim of events beyond her control, passed from person to person. And on this day of celebration, she is alone, cut off. She cannot share in the joy. That may seem an odd place to start, but I want to be real this morning. At times, it can be hard to get past our history, our circumstances, or our sadnesses to join in the celebration, to really worship. We just can't quite get to feel joy. God understands that. Equally, though, it is important to be able to enjoy the worship of others, however different it is from ours. When I was younger, I used to worship God in spontaneous dance in the aisles. I can't quite manage that now. So let's enjoy others who are worshiping God, expressing their joy in him, whatever it might look like. Moving on, we're travelling forward to the time of Jesus as we go to watch our second procession. Now you might now think, now we're going to watch Jesus, that joyful procession into the city that we heard read. Not quite yet. You see, historians tell us two parades took place that particular day in Jerusalem. Passover was a huge event. It was one of the three festivals that Jewish people were obliged to attend. And so the city was especially spruced up. The roads were repaired. We could do with Passover right now. The number of Jewish citizens swelled up to 1 million people. With so many there, emotions were heightened. As they remembered at Passover their freedom from slavery in Egypt, there was always a danger of rebellion against their Roman oppressors. Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, usually lived in the beautiful seaside town of Caesarea by the sea. But Pilate also came to Jerusalem for Passover because he was tasked with keeping the peace. So on the first day of Passover week, Pilate paraded into Jerusalem, entering the west gate, the front entrance, riding a war horse and with legions of chariots, horses, and foot soldiers, dressed for battle and armed with swords and spears. This is the procession we are watching now. We are left in no doubt. Rome's authority will not be questioned. The majesty with which Pilate enters the front door of the city inspires in all of us who are watching awe and fear, respect and obedience. We want to slip to the back of the crowd just in case we catch his eye. Historian John Dominic Crossan writes this: Pilate's procession displayed not only imperial power, but also Roman imperial theology, reminding everyone Caesar was not just the emperor of Rome, but the son of God. Pilate's vision was a world dominated by power, violence, subjugation, and domination, and it is still, tragically, the image of power in so many parts of our world today. However, at the other end of the city, our third and very different procession is starting. Let's rush across the city to get there. Because just as Pilate enters the city from the west, Jesus enters the city through the Golden Gate in the east. He's come from Jericho. Is that Bartimaeus and his friend that we can see celebrating, now able to joyously see their healer? Is that Zacchaeus dancing with them? It seems as though this parade was just as carefully staged as Pilate's entry into Jerusalem. As we read earlier, two disciples had been sent with a strange request, a donkey for Jesus, who has always walked everywhere. We've no idea which two. I wonder if it was Peter and John, because we're told later in the week they secured the upper room. And we can just imagine the two of them, with a special friendship they had, speculating as they went, what's happening? What's he doing? If questioned, they're to say the Lord needs it. Needs it? This is the God who created everything. At one level, God doesn't need anything, but God loves to use what we have, whatever it is. He loves it when we as his children take part in kingdom work. Kids love to help, even when it's not really helping, don't they? I often bake with my grandchildren, and to be honest, it would be easier and quicker without them, but I absolutely love it. God loves it when we work with him. So here we are at this counter procession, a different vision of what a kingdom should be like, a subversive action against the powers that ruled Jerusalem. Jesus enters the city on a colt. The other Gospels tell us an unbroken colt. So Matthew says there's another donkey, presumably its mother, there to help and calm it. Jesus is doing this knowingly to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah 9, verse 9, given 500 years before. It was a prophecy from after the exile, full of hope for a future time when the Messiah, their true king, would enter Jerusalem riding humbly on a donkey. The secret is out. Jesus is openly declaring that he, not Pilate, not Caesar, is the true king. Kings rode horses in war, but donkeys in peace. He is offering a kingship of peace. So this time, we don't cower at the back, but allow ourselves to be swept up with the crowd. Like 150 years before, when the Maccabeus brothers had delivered Jerusalem from the Syrians, the crowd are celebrating with palm branches, music, and dancing in the streets. Perhaps like everyone else, we will throw our coats on the road as a sign of surrender. We're all shouting, Hosanna, save us now, quoting Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. Jesus, the bodily presence of God, is carried into the city. But as with David's celebration, not everyone can join in. The Pharisees are disturbed, perhaps scared it will be deemed an uprising and bring down the wrath of the Romans on the city. And so Luke tells us they ask him to rebuke the disciples. Jesus says, if they are quiet, the stones will celebrate. Creation will recognize the arrival of the Creator. If people don't, he says, the stones will. It would have been the first rock concert in history. Tragically, like Michal, the Pharisees can't celebrate. They love God, they want to serve him, but as Jesus is carried into Jerusalem, they just can't join in. Worse than that, they want to stop the joyous celebrations of others. Not surprisingly, the crowd are stirred. Who is this? They've been praising, they've been caught up in the fervor without really knowing who he is. Those in the know shout out, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Yes, he is. But we know he is so much more. We want to add. He's the one God sent because God so loved the world. He's the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and carrying burdens, and I will give you rest. He's the one who says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. He's the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the one who is making all things new. And wonderfully and gloriously, he is the one who embodies God's promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. Who is Jesus to each of us this morning? This particular day was the day the lambs were selected for the Passover sacrifice, which leads us on briefly to the fourth procession. Because today we celebrate Jesus' joyous procession into Jerusalem, but in just 5 days we will be remembering another procession, the slower route to Calvary, on foot and under the weight of the cross. And so we're going to, because we will return there on Friday, just briefly join the crowd there, somber and weeping. At this point, you might be thinking, Jeannie, the theme today is joy. Well, yes, it is. So why have I taken you here? One simple reason. In Hebrews 12:2, we read this of Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? Returning to the full presence of the Father and the Spirit, to the glories of heaven, our rescue complete. Yes, I'm sure that was there, but I think there was more. What was the joy that was set before him? I think that along with the joy of returning to his rightful home, we are the joy who was set before him. We are why he took that walk to the cross. All of you, every single one of you, and for me, we are his joy. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That we're his joy. So can he then be our joy this morning? Not jumping on the bandwagon as some were that first Palm Sunday, but joyously knowing who he is, joining in. Palm Sunday is a breakout moment. Jesus' celebratory entry does not take away from the sadness which will come. Indeed, only a few moments later, Luke tells us, Jesus is racked with sobs over the city he loves that will reject him. Jesus' entry to the city is provocative, and he knows what will ensue as a result. But biblically, celebration and sadness can sit side by side. For a moment, we can let go of everything else to celebrate the exuberant goodness of God, his presence in our midst. All worship comes from joy, even if it is a joy forged from difficult places. Some of you may know the line from a Matt Redman song, when there's pain in the offering. And when we choose to turn to God in tough times, there is a profound depth in our worship that brings great honour to God. Even then, perhaps especially then, he can be our joy. Imagine how different it would have been if Michal could for a moment have laid aside the disappointments of her life and made her way down from the palace window, hitched up her own skirts, and danced. If the Pharisees could have left aside their worries about getting it right and joined hands to dance with the children. And how wonderful it is, sisters and brothers, when you and I leave aside the concerns and simply enjoy the presence of the King, our extraordinary Saviour, the source of our joy, and in all of our wonderfully different ways, celebrate together. Let's pray. Let's take a moment of quiet. There's been lots of my words and lots of wonderful testimony and song this morning. What is it that God is saying to each of us? What is it he wants us to take away and to act on? And who is Jesus to each of us today? Jesus, it is just extraordinary and beautiful and wonderful to think that we are your joy, the joy set before you. And we thank you that you did take that walk to the cross and beyond, to death and through to celebration and resurrection. And so we simply, wonderful Jesus, want to give ourselves afresh to you this morning. Would you take our lives, all the wonderful things and the muddly things, and would you use them for your purposes and for your glory? And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
There's lots of challenge there, isn't there? Jeannie asked the question, what has the Lord been saying to you? As we were sat there listening to Jeannie speak and the sun was streaming in, I just felt the Lord say to me that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, because we are his joy and he is ours. It's much deeper than happiness, isn't it? This is about knowing who we are and who holds us. And as we continue to respond, I just want us to take the opportunity to sing words straight out of Scripture, which just blesses one another as we just acknowledge all that he's done and is doing for each one of us. So let's stand together and let's bless one another.
Towards you and give you